Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, if you would, this morning. The book of Acts, chapter 24. Acts, chapter 24. And we'll be looking at verse number 24 through verse number 27. Acts, chapter 24, verse 24 through verse number 27. Follow along as I read this morning. The Word of God says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener, and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." Now keep your place there. This morning I want to preach a message entitled, "Delay No Longer." Let's pray. Father, I do thank you this morning for the power of your word. I would ask that you would help us to understand the message that you have for us. For those that know not the Savior, may this be the day they come to Christ. For those of us who know Christ, we also can get caught up at times in our life putting off things that we know that we ought to do, and not to delay any longer. So challenge us wherever we may be in our walk with you and in our relationship with you. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Got your Bibles there? Acts chapter 24 now this morning. We're looking at verse 24 through verse number 27. Amen. While you're looking there, let me ask you this question. Do you have a problem with procrastination? Let me give you a little 5-question test to help us all to determine if we might possibly have a problem with procrastination. Question number 1, do you always hand in work at the deadline or later, but never early? Joel's really looking at that one, like, yeah. Number 2, do you postpone starting a diet until some set time in the future, a time that keeps changing? Kind of like exercise, you know, I'm going to start that tomorrow. You know you ought to, but tomorrow. Number 3, do you use fatigue or a headache for a reason for not getting things done? You're too tired, you don't feel good. Think about it. Number 4, do you clutter up your daily schedule with little things so that you don't have time to do the big important thing that you're trying to avoid? Wow. Number 5, do you delay in seeing a doctor about symptoms because you hope they'll go away? I see some of you shaking your heads, yes. And so you think about, do you have a problem with procrastination? And we can smile about some of these things. But you know, procrastination is more than the thief of time. Procrastination is the grave of opportunity, and it may be the road to hell. In this passage of Scripture, the setting in our text is Herod's palace in Caesarea. The walls of this palace have witnessed many bloody scenes. It was here that Herod had passed the sentence of death upon his own 2 sons. Many Jews were also brutalized in this very palace. In this palace, then, walks a man by the name of Felix, the governor of Judea. He's, if you would, wearing a royal red robe, and he can best be characterized by the words cruel and covetous. Now, he wasn't, if you would, always this way. In fact, his life story would be somewhat of a success story because he was born a slave, later freed, and then eventually worked his way up to the governor of Judea. In fact, the Roman historian Tacitus said of him that he exercised the authority of a king with the spirit of a slave. But he was one who was cruel and covetous. In this palace then also, walking behind him, is his wife Drusilla. She herself came from a very wicked bloodline. She was the daughter of Herod Agrippa I, the one who had the apostle James put to death. It was her great-grandfather, another Herod, who attempted to kill the baby Jesus by having all the infants in Bethlehem slain in cold blood. History records that in the first century, she was the most beautiful woman on the earth. She was married at the age of 14. I wouldn't recommend that, would you, parents? But nonetheless, she was married at the age of 14. And then Governor Felix laid his eyes upon the beauty of that young girl. And he plotted and schemed and did what he could, and then eventually was successful to disrupt that marriage. She divorced and married the governor. And so we find in the context that this is the setting. And by the way, there is one other individual now in the palace, but he's not free like the governor and his wife. He's chained. His name is the Apostle Paul. He comes on the scene, and he now is going to have the opportunity to give a defense of his faith, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we find that in verse number 24, that he reasons with Felix. The Bible teaches us, come now and let us reason together. So Paul, as often was his custom, he would go into the synagogues, though this is not a synagogue, but he would reason with people from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So now he has the opportunity to stand before a very important man. A man, if you would, at the snap of the finger, could do away with your life. But now he stands before Felix and he reasons with him according to verse number 25. Of three things that we want to notice in this text, but it centers around, of course, verse number 24, concerning the faith that is in Christ. So now as he begins to talk to Felix, he begins to reason with him, first of all, of a righteousness Felix did not possess. Notice what the Bible again says in verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness. Now the Bible, if you would, doesn't go into a lot of detail other than it just hits these main three points. But we're going to go off other texts of scripture, if you would, that I think that the Apostle Paul probably used along the way reasoning with Felix about righteousness. I think he probably, first of all, established with Felix that God is the only one that is righteous. Man is not righteous. Therefore, the Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Reality is for every one of us here, before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our reasoning was much like this. I'm a good person. I don't kill anybody. I don't do, you know, wicked things. I haven't never been in prison and so forth. And so, you know, overall, I'm just a good person. And Felix is sitting here. He's listening, if you would, to Paul. And as Paul is reasoning with him, he is saying, Felix, I want you to know that only God is righteous. Man is not righteous. In fact, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That word filthy rags carries the idea of a bandage on a sore of a leper. And the Bible then compares our righteousness, our goodness as filthy rags. And as he reasons with Felix, he is saying, Felix, you are of a man full of self-righteousness. You are pumped up about yourself. In fact, look in chapter 24, verse 2 and verse number 3. In fact, let's read verse 1 as well. But I want you to notice a man entering in and just stroking, if you would, the ego of Felix. Notice what he says. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. And there Felix sits on his throne, if you would. He's just soaking this in. Yeah, that's me. Yeah, this is how it ought to be. People ought to just thank me for how good they have it and so forth. And just kind of like a typical politician, just loving the praise of man. But church, in the eyes of a righteous and a holy God, his goodness was like filthy rags. And Paul reasons with him and says that righteousness only comes through Jesus Christ. For the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when God looks at me, he does not see my sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Paul told Felix that the only way that you can be righteous in Jesus Christ, if for you to put your faith and trust in him. This is the argument that he is laying out before this noble governor of Judea. A man who, again, had great power. But as Paul lays it out before him, he says, I want you to understand, Felix, that no matter how good you think you are, in the eyes of God, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Felix, I'm trying to help you understand your great need is Jesus. Your great need is to do something, if you would. And he goes on and tells him that there is someone who's already done something about your sin. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And so he lays this out. You need to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because your self-righteousness will bring you up short. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just this past week, bow season started. I'll never forget when I started to get into bow hunting. And just, I enjoy it. I just don't do it. And my wife says, you need some hobbies. I probably do, but nonetheless. But I remember a month before that, a few years ago, I got me a couple of bales of hay, put me a target out there, and I just practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced. I cannot tell you that every time I shot the arrow that I hit the bullseye. There were times I was close. There was times, if you would, I fell short of the target. And may I say that this is true of all of us. No matter how good we try to live, we're going to come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Paul reasoned with Felix of a righteousness that he did not possess. But notice there's a second truth that he reasoned with him. We find in verse number 25 that he reasoned of a temperance that he did not practice. Look at verse 25 again, where it says, and of temperance. Though this was a man of great authority, this was a man that was out of control morally. I told you how he broke up Drusilla's first marriage. But history records that Felix was just a very wicked man as far as relationships with women go. He was just out of control morally. He was out of control professionally, where he was taking bribes, because you look at this later on in verse number 26, hoping that somebody would give him some money so that Paul could be set free. And so we find that this was a man that was out of control morally, out of control professionally, and through this, Paul again is just showing him, and think about the boldness this would take, to go before a governor and to tell them of their wicked lifestyle. Does this remind you of someone else in the Bible who did something similar? His name was John the Baptist. And he tells the ruler, he says, you know, it's not lawful for you to have this woman. Whoa, what happened to him? His head taken off. But he stood for righteousness. He stood for holiness. But we find that Felix here in this context, he is saying, now, Felix, I want you to know that you have a temperance that you don't practice. You're out of control. But then notice, verse number 25. He talks about him, or to him, about a judgment that he could not prevent. Look at this now, verse 25. As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix, you're judging me, but one day God will judge you. Felix, I'm in your hands now, but one day you will be in the hands of a living God, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, Felix. So he warns him of the judgment to come. I'm sure he probably shared Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, where it says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You may just live it up now, Felix, but one day you will draw your last breath, and one day you will stand before a holy and a righteous God. One day, this is a judgment you will not be able to avoid. How did he respond? The Bible tells us. Look at verse 25. Felix trembled. Felix now is under conviction. That means that the Holy Spirit, the living God, as Paul is speaking to him of these three matters, this governor, one of great authority, now is trembling. He is under conviction. How is it that this preacher who is in chains, who I could set free if somebody would just give me some money, but how is it that what he's speaking about, I'm trembling. I am under conviction. This is penetrating my heart. It's penetrating my thoughts. Could it be that what this man is saying truly is what I need? So he trembles. I wish the Bible would record here that after he trembled, he cried out and said, Lord, save me. But that's not what happened. Felix delays. Look what he says now in the same verse, verse number 25, verse 26, where he says, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. So he says, Paul, go your way. And when it's convenient for me, we'll have another conversation about what you have told me. When I have a convenient season. According to verse number 27, 2 years went by and still Felix was not saved. In fact, history records that Felix committed suicide. He went to Italy and looked into a beautiful lake and saw his reflection, and then plunged into the water and drowned. Hopeless. Without Christ, without God in his life, he did not come. He did not take heed to the message that Paul, the preacher, was sharing with him. You know, in my life, I've talked with people over the years about how they can know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I have seen some, if you would, be just like Felix, come right up to the brink, come right up to the edge, realizing that what I'm sharing with them from the Scriptures is who they need and what they need. And they have said things like this to me: when I get my life in order, then I'm going to come to Jesus. Sad thing is, their life never gets in order, and they never come to Jesus. I've had others say, you know, preacher, I believe what you're saying, but it's not for right now for me. I have a lot of living. In fact, there is a man eventually that I led to Christ. It took 5 years for him to finally come to Jesus. One time I asked him, I said, you know the way. You know what you ought to do. I've shared with you from the Scriptures. Your mom's been praying for you. And by the way, she's now with the Lord. I said, your mom's praying for you. Your dad's praying for you. They took you to church when you're growing up. You know the way. Why don't you come to Jesus? Why don't you believe now? And I wasn't trying, if you would, in any way threaten him. But I said, why don't you come to Jesus? His exact words: I have some sinning I want to do. Because he realized that if I put my faith and trust in Jesus, then that means my life is going to have to change, and I don't want to change. Isn't that sad? Because on the other side, when you come to Jesus, sometimes what people say, why didn't I do it sooner? Why did I wait so long? Why didn't I come to Christ when somebody shared it with me then? Why did I, if you would, waste my life away so many years? They're thankful they finally came to Christ. Here is Felix. Go thy way, Paul. Go away. When I have a convenient season, I will come and call to you. Now we notice that this is, if you would, the conclusion of this passage of Scripture. But I want to share with you, as we wrap this up this morning, the dangers of waiting to be saved. And I realize some of you here this morning have already got this issue settled. Praise God. So don't think at this point, I'll just tune out, this doesn't apply to me. Because on the other side of the coin is this: there are times in our life when we know what we ought to do, and we just delay. We put it off. I'm going to pray more, and we don't. I'm going to do this, and we don't. And things we know we ought to do, and we put it off. We just procrastinate. I'm going to read my Bible more, and we put it off. And there's things like this that come into our life as Christians as well, that we can get wrapped up in and say, delay, delay, put it off, when what's more convenient for me. And yet the Bible says, therefore, to him or her that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So there's the danger of delay, even for the believer. But I want to primarily speak to the danger of waiting to be saved. Number one, you lose today. Felix lost that day. Paul was, if you would, was just sharing with him, you can come to Christ. I've shared with you about righteousness and how you can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I've shared with you of temperance, and I've shared with you of the judgment to come and to flee from that. Don't die in your sin, Felix. He lost that day. The Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse number 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. He was near at that moment for Felix. Felix so much trembled. Go thy way. He lost the opportunity. the danger of delay. Another danger is this, is that you're not promised tomorrow. If you watch any kind of particularly late evening news, local news, you will hear invariably almost every night someone being killed somewhere, either through being murdered, car accident, whatever, however it happens. But just a grim reminder to us that we really only have right now to live for God. We only have now to come to Jesus and live for Him. And we find that there are, if you delay, the danger of waiting is that you're not promised tomorrow. The Bible says in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Tomorrow, I'll do this tomorrow, tomorrow. There is the danger of waiting, because you just never know. You never know. And then number three, here's a big third danger. That God could stop knocking at any moment. The Bible says in Hebrews, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart." Every time we reject Christ, our heart gets a little harder. You can put it off until a day arrives in which you can't hear God's voice anymore at all. He knocks, He knocks, He knocks. He knocks, He knocks. He sends a soul winner. He sends someone to you to invite you to an event, to something at church. He knocks, He knocks. But then that knocking will be over. For Felix, the knocking stopped. "Go thy way when I have a convenient season." Sad thing is, the convenient season never came. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We all know this. We live with the brevity of life. We never know when we will draw our last breath. We never know. It could be today. You could be enjoying life. You're gone. You just never know. Some will put it off, put it off, put it off. Sadly, there are people today in hell who put it off. Wishing, if you would, they had the opportunity to respond when they had the opportunity. But now there they are forever without Christ. But God doesn't want it that way for people without Christ. He today is opening up the door. He today is giving an invitation. Today He's wanting you to come to Jesus and believe in Him and trust in Him today. Don't delay. Because if you delay, this is not a threat, but it's a reality. You may never know. This will be the last time you will ever darken the door of a church building and hear God's call to you. Don't delay. If you're not saved today, don't put it off. Don't say like Felix, "Go thy way. When it's convenient for me, I'll trust Christ." No, when God is working in your life today, come. Come to Jesus. One of the things that just makes my hair stand on end is when I know I have people in the congregation who knowingly know they need Jesus. And they hear the gospel time and time and time again. And the reason why my hair stands on end is this. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But what I don't know, any more than they know, when that will be the last time they will hear God's call. Come to Jesus. Come to Him. Don't put it off, because you'll never know if you'll have that, quote, convenient season. Believer friend, this morning, in your life, what are you putting off to really live all out for God? What is it, and why is it? Are you somewhat saying like Felix, when it all gets sorted out in my life, When things get settled down, when things get better in my family, I'm really going to... And yet Jesus had some people just like that in His day. And He said, hey, if you're going to follow Me, do it now. Well, I got to go back and bid my family goodbye. No, just take up your cross and follow Me. Just come on. Delay no longer. Don't put it off. Serve Me now. Live for Me now. And so, child of God, this morning in your life, salvation settled issue in your life, praise God for that. But what about in the areas of your walk, your relationship with Christ? Are there things you're putting off? Hey, don't delay any longer. Today, nail it down and say, Lord, help me, but from this day on, I'm going to live for You in some areas of my life. Delay no longer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to first of all ask you this. Do you know for sure that if you died, you go to heaven? Do you know for sure that Jesus is your Savior? Have you ever believed on Him as the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? Today He wants to be your Savior. And I wonder this morning, there'd be those here who say, Pastor, I do not know for sure that if I died I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. I really do. Down deep in my heart and my spirit, I want to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. The Bible says, the Word of God has been written that you may believe. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know. Don't you want to know? For those in this congregation this morning that do not know Jesus as your Savior, you're not absolutely sure if you died you'd go to heaven, but today you want to believe in Him. You want to trust Him as your Savior. Receive Him today. Then right where you are, in your own heart and mind, won't you pray something like this? Oh God, I need righteousness, and that righteousness is found in Jesus. I believe that Jesus suffered and died for my sins, paid my debt in full, and rose again. Jesus, save me right now. As You said, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank You for saving me right now. Now their heads bowed, and eyes closed. How many of you would say, you know, Pastor, right now, I just asked Jesus to save me. If that's you with her heads bowed, would you raise your hand, rub your head, I'll acknowledge it. You'd probably put it right back down and say, yes, Pastor, I just prayed. I just asked Jesus to save me. I just asked Him to come into my life and be my Savior. Anybody at all while we wait? Anybody at all? Now, my friend, today, if you don't know Christ, the invitation, and we want to help you. The piano player begins to play here in just a few moments. I'm going to encourage you to step out and say, yes, this is my need. It's a big step. It's a step I took many years ago in my life as a 9-year-old boy. Walking the aisle of this building does not save you, but we want to help you. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to encourage you to come. And we'll have someone sit alongside you and talk to you and explain more about the importance of coming to know Christ as Savior. Christian friend, this morning in your life, what areas do you need to say, no more am I going to keep putting things off. Today, I'm going to nail it down. Today is a new beginning for me. Today, I'm going to do some simple things like begin to read my Bible, begin to pray, begin to tell others of Christ. Those are just some simple things. But today, you just say, you know, no more delay. I'm going to put myself all in, and I'm going to yield myself to the Lord and live for Him. And stop putting things off. This morning, this invitation also is for you. Won't you step out? If you can't kneel, just sit here in the front row and just take some time to pour your heart out to the Lord and say, Lord, help me in some areas of my life to just get started and stop putting off. And now, Father, help people. For those that know not Christ, may they come to Jesus today and believe in Him as the way, the truth, and the life. For many Christians here this morning that need to just say, no more delay, I'm going to start living for Christ in areas of my life. They've been putting it off. Help them, Father, to let this be the starting point in their life. In Jesus' name, let's stand together now as Tina begins to play through. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. You respond now. God's dealing in your heart. You step out. You're not saved, not sure that heaven is your home. Won't you come today? Let us help you. Today in your life as a Christian, some things maybe just been putting off. See, when it's more convenient for me, I'm going to really live all out for the Lord. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to witness. Don't put it off. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You have now. Won't you respond today and say, Lord, strengthen me. Help me. Help me. Amen.